Enoch, the prophet and seer. Enoch's Transfiguration, Moses 7, 1-3. Book of Moses Insight, number 22. In the Bible, we are told simply that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. However, in Moses 7, we are given a detailed account of how and why this happened, not only to Enoch, but also eventually to a city of his followers. Before being taken up permanently to God's own bosom, Enoch was temporarily clothed upon with glory, allowing him to receive visions of the near and far future. These visions and their parallels in the ancient Enoch literature will be discussed in detail in subsequent insights. In this insight, we will discuss Enoch's transfiguration. The scene of celestial clothing that is described in ancient and modern Enoch accounts recalls a vision of President Lorenzo Snow, then an apostle. The vision occurred during his near-fatal illness in Iowa. His journal records, quote, "My spirit seems to have left the world and introduced into that of Kolob. I heard a voice calling me by name, saying, 'He is worthy, he is worthy. Take away his filthy garments.' My clothes were then taken off piece by piece, and a voice said, 'Let him be clothed, let him be clothed.' Immediately I found a celestial body gradually growing upon me until at length I found myself crowned with all its glory and power. The ecstasy of joy I now experience, no man can tell. Pen cannot describe it." Enoch is made a son of God in his perfect image and likeness. Immediately following the description of the process whereby Adam becomes a son of God, Enoch testified that many others, quote, "have believed and become the sons of God." Then in verses 2 and 3, we read of Enoch's own transfiguration, quote, "As I was journeying and stood upon the place Mahujah, and cried unto the Lord, there came a voice out of heaven, saying, 'Turn ye, and get ye upon the Mount Simeon.' And it came to pass that I turned and went up on the mount, and as I stood upon the mount, I beheld the heavens open, and I was clothed upon with glory." The pseudepigraphal books of 2nd and 3rd Enoch purport to describe the process by which Enoch was clothed upon with glory in more detail. As a prelude to Enoch's introduction to the secrets of creation, both accounts describe a, quote, "two-step initiatory procedure whereby the patriarch was first initiated by angels and after this by the Lord himself," end of quote. As this process culminates, Enoch, both in ancient sources and modern scripture, receives, quote, "a right to God's throne," end of quote. In 2nd Enoch, God commands his angels to, quote, "extract Enoch from his earthly clothing and anoint him with my delightful oil and put him into the clothes of my glory." John Collins further elaborates, quote, "The oil, we are told, is greater than the greatest light. When Enoch is clad in his new garments, he tells us, quote, 'I gazed at all of myself, and I had become like one of their glorious ones, and there was no observable difference.' These words describe the transformed angelic state as donning a garment of glory. Compare also the desire of Paul to put off the earthly tent of the body, quote, "because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Philip L. S. Alexander speaks of Enoch's transfiguration as an, quote, "ontological transformation, which blurred the distinction between human and divine, amounting to deification." In the first chapter of the book of Moses, Moses underwent a similar transformation. He explained that if he had seen God without such a change, he would have, quote, "withered and died in his presence, but his glory was upon me, and I was transfigured before him." After Enoch was changed, he resembled God so exactly that he was, in some accounts, mistaken for him. Sealing as imprinting. Enoch became a son of God through the sealing power, having been remade in God's image and likeness. In this sense, sealing can be seen not only as a means of linking, but also as the result of imprinting. Although it is not unusual for lesser breath blessings, ordinances, and ordinations to be sealed upon the heads of individuals, the supreme manifestation of the sealing power occurs when one's calling and election is made sure. In other words, when one is sealed up unto eternal life by revelation and the spirit of prophecy. To be sealed in this ultimate sense requires taking upon oneself both the divine name and the divine form, just as Jesus Christ was the express image of the Father. In former times, seals provided a unique stamp of identity on important documents, the image of the author being transferred, as it were, to the document itself. Similarly, Luke T. Johnson sees the scriptural concept of sealing as both an empowering and an imprinting process, recalling Alma's words about receiving God's image in our countenances. Using similar imagery, Paul described his beloved Corinthian saints as, quote, the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, end of quote. These saints, with, quote, open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, were to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, end of quote. Thou hast given me a right to thy throne. In Moses 7:59, Enoch declares, I know thee, and speaks of the right that God has given him to the divine throne. Note that Enoch did not then receive the divine throne itself, but rather was granted a promissory right to receive it at some future time. Importantly, the verse specifies that it is, quote, not of himself, but through the Lord's own grace. Perhaps the earliest mention of Enoch, or an Enoch-like figure, having been granted a divine throne, comes from a tablet found at Nineveh, which could be dated before 1100 BCE. It tells of how Enmeduranki, king of Sippar, who has been identified with Enoch by some scholars, was received by the gods Shamash and Adad. Among other honors bestowed on him, they set him on a large throne of gold. The Book of Moses' motif of granting access to the divine throne is also very much at home in the pseudepigraphal Enoch literature. For example, in the first Enoch Book of Parables, 45:3, we are told that God's chosen one will, quote, sit upon a throne, the throne of glory. And in 3rd Enoch, Enoch declares, quote, he, God, made me a throne like the throne of glory. Hugh Nibley showed these resemblances to Matthew Black, a prominent Enoch scholar, and later said that they really knocked Professor Black over. It really staggered him, end of quote. Conclusions. Summarizing the ancient Jewish literature relevant to Enoch's exaltation, Charles Mopsik concludes, it should not be seen as a unique event. Rather, he writes that the enthronement of Enoch is a prelude to the transfiguration of the righteous, and at their head the Messiah, in the world to come. A transfiguration that is restoration of the figure of the perfect man. Following this ideological trajectory to its full extent, Latter-day Saints see the perfect man, with a capital M, into whose form the Messiah and Enoch and all the righteous are transfigured, as God the Father, of whom Adam, the first mortal man, is a type. Fittingly, as part of Joseph Smith's account of Enoch's vision, God proclaims his primary identity to be that of an, quote, endless and eternal man, declaring, man of holiness is my name. In Latter-day Saint theology, as anciently, such a transfiguration is a sign of love and trust, made in response to an individual's demonstration of a determination to serve him, quote, at all hazard. Only such will be privileged to hear the personal oath of the Father's own voice, that they shall obtain the fullness of the joys of the celestial kingdom forever and ever.